Have you ever heard people explain their freedom in Christ as a license to do and say what they want? Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah warns us not to use our liberty in Christ as a license for indulgence, but as an opportunity to serve one another. As he continues his series on the book of Galatians, Claiming Faith, Finding Freedom, David teaches believers to be what you are in Christ. For then will we truly understand the word love. Here's David to introduce his message.
Well, thank you for joining us today. As I mentioned yesterday, we are in the practical part of the book of Galatians, which is making application of everything we've been learning up to this point. Today we're in chapter 5, verses 13 to 25, and we're going to learn how to find the joy that is ours in Christ. Well, here we go. Let's learn how we can be what we are.
There's a story about a bachelor who lived a commitment-free lifestyle and never built any lasting relationships with anybody, preferring instead to aimlessly roam from one woman to another in an endless search for selfish pleasure. One day, exhausted by his emptiness, he found a woman like none other, and he decided to settle down in marriage. They exchanged vows and rings before family, friends, and God. And then one night during the honeymoon, the new bridegroom decided that he would take a night off from his wife and hit the singles bars in search of someone willing to share their affections. Not wanting to be a hypocrite, he took off his wedding ring and placed it on the nightstand. And as he left for the evening, he silently convinced himself that by removing the ring, he was once again a bachelor and free to return to his former habits as a single man. When he came home the next day, his worried wife asked him where he had been. He told her the truth, explaining that his bizarre behavior was permissible since he had taken the time to remove his wedding ring. He said that a man wearing a wedding ring should act like a married man, but a man without a wedding ring has every right to act as a single man. His wife folded her arms, tapped her left foot, took a deep breath before informing him that his old habits had better die immediately, or she would hawk that wedding ring and take a singles cruise to Bermuda. He's stunned. Why in the world can't she understand that if the ring made him married, the removal of the ring should make him single again? Where did he go wrong? The answer, of course, is obvious to all of us, and it's a rather facetious story. The issue involves a vow of commitment. The ring is only a symbol of that commitment. Therefore, when he said, "I do," that vow transformed him into a different person. And everyone, especially his new bride, expected him to be what he was and to act like the new person he had become. Therefore, how he feels in a given moment, or what lifestyle habits he finds difficult to control, or whether or not he wore a ring is completely irrelevant. The only way forward for our married bachelor is for him to begin to reckon himself dead to bachelorhood and alive unto marriage. And based on that reckoning, he must consistently live in that truth and live out that truth. Galatians has taught us as Christians that we have been married to Christ, and that our ceremony, so to speak, took place at Calvary when Jesus Christ died in our place. And when we put our trust in him, we were united with Jesus Christ. And that relationship is a permanent relationship between him and us. We took a vow of commitment, and he has taken that commitment to us, and we are one in Christ. And just as the bachelor, we must understand that the important decision that was made is a binding decision and a decision that says to us, this is what you are. Now our responsibility is to live in light of what we are. The book of Galatians reminds us that we are not to try to measure up to any standard because Jesus Christ has already measured up to that standard. But now that we are related to him, now that we know him, now that we have been, in a sense, married to Christ, we need to live like who we are. That's the part of Galatians that we're about to study. And Paul begins his letter in the 13th verse of this chapter by reminding us that there are some possibilities for the freedom that we have as Christians. And one of the possibilities of our new freedom in our relationship with Christ is we can exploit our liberty through license. That's what the bachelor was doing. He was exploiting his relationship. And the Bible says in Galatians 5:13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." Here is one of the key points in the book of Galatians, in my estimation. Because one of the greatest criticisms against those who may teach this book, and certainly against the author of the book, Paul, is that by developing the theme of grace in such a powerful way, Paul has opened the door for folks to just say, "Well, yes, I'm a Christian. I believe in grace. Now that I'm saved, I can just go do whatever I want to do." And if you think I'm fooling with you, please do not think that, because I've actually had people say that to me. And there's a whole kind of occultic practice of grace that teaches that very thing. And Paul is warning us here, don't misunderstand the importance of grace, and don't use your grace as an opportunity to indulge your flesh. And he uses a key word when he uses the word opportunity. It's a special little Greek word that has a military background. It literally means a beach of operation, or a beachhead, or a springboard, or a place for you to have a base of operation. In other words, he says, don't use your freedom as a base of operation, and use that base of operation to go out in these little flurries out into the world, indulging the flesh. You have not been set free so that you can just do whatever you want to do. That's the misunderstanding of grace. Grace does not teach that. And we shall see how it comes into balance in a few moments. Paul says, don't use your freedom to indulge your flesh. Don't use your liberty as license, but rather use and exercise your liberty through love. Notice how he gets back to the main theme at the end of that very verse. But through love, serve one another. You have been set free so you can serve one another. That's what the scripture says. And if you go through the Bible, you will see this illustrated over and over again. It's certainly true in the life of Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who came to serve, to be a minister, and not to be ministered unto. And we have been called to do that very same thing. If Paul were to sum up the Christian faith, here's what he would say. Paul would say, we have been saved to serve. Say that with me out loud. We have been saved to serve. We haven't been saved to sit and soak and sour. We have been saved to serve. So he says, don't use your love as a beachhead for indulgence. Use your love and your liberty as an opportunity to serve one another. And then he makes this statement in verse 14, and that puts this all together in a very summarized statement. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says, you want me to help you with the law? Let me help you with the law. Here it is. I'll give you the key to the law for a New Testament believer. The whole law, he's speaking here of the second half of the law, the Decalogue, the second half. He says, this law is summarized in one statement. Here it is. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let me simplify it for you, said Paul. Let me just put it down on the lower shelf. If you want the law, let me tell you how the law works. Love your neighbor as yourself. You'd say, well, Pastor, isn't that a little oversimplified? No, it isn't. In fact, in the book of Romans, Paul gives us a commentary on that thought. And I want you to see it and how Paul ties this all together. He says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. If you love your neighbor, you don't commit adultery with his wife. If you love your neighbor, you don't steal his stuff. If you love your neighbor, you don't covet what he has. You see where he's going with this? He's saying in the New Testament concept, love is the overarching principle that helps you put all of this together. If you truly love your neighbor with the love of Christ that has been born into your heart, then you don't need the law to tell you not to do this. You have love telling you not to do this. And it's a whole different motivation. It's not a matter of, okay, if I keep these 10 things, then I can do everything else and I'm home free. No. Love is the motivational heart of the believer. He looks out at a world through different glasses, not through the lenses of the law. He looks out at the world through the lenses of love. And he doesn't have any desire to do that which will hurt the person that he loves. Paul goes on to say, we can exploit our liberty through license, or we can exercise our liberty through love, and we can express our liberty. And he throws this in because he's obviously dealing with some cantankerous people. He says, we can express our liberty by living in harmony with one another. He says, but if you devour one another, instead of loving one another, if you devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You say, aren't those strong words? Yes, they are. And let me tell you something. They're written to Christians, not to unsaved people. They're written to people like you and me. And if you've never been in a church fight, you may not know what this is all about. But you get into a group of people who have arguments with each other. You know, Christian people can be some of the most cantankerous folks. And Paul says, if you decide you want to live like that and devour one another, look out, lest you also be consumed by one another. And you say, well, I went to that meeting the other night. Those people are just eating each other up. Yeah. Because if you don't allow love to control your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, and believe it or not, your Christian friend is your neighbor, then you're going to miss out on the whole purpose of the freedom God has given you. John Calvin was a character. In the back room of his church, there's a little plaque on the wall that says this, do something brave today. And that's what he did, man. He didn't care. He was a renegade. But in one of his books, he wrote these words, how distressing, how mad it is that we who are members of the same body should be leagued together of our own accord for mutual destruction. And he talked about what happens often among Christians, the possibilities of liberty. Now he talks about the practice of liberty. Here we get to some of this really good stuff in the fifth chapter of Galatians, the command to walk in the Spirit. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul is talking to us now, and remember, he's talking to people who've come out of Judaism, and he's fashioning for them the new way to look at life as followers of Christ, as opposed to what they've known in the past. And he says, here's the issue that you need to understand. It's not about the regulations of the law. It's about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, without the Holy Spirit, we are controlled by our flesh. Did you know that? Our natural inclination, if we are not Christians, is to satisfy our own desires. And we behave according to the dictates of the fallen Adamic nature. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now let me just explain to you what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that before we become Christians, all we have is what we are. But when we become Christians, we are given this wonderful gift of a new nature. This new nature is the nature of Christ, and it comes with the infilling of the Holy Spirit who comes to live within our hearts. How many of you know that if you're not a Christian, you can't have the Holy Spirit? You can't have the Spirit of God if you're not a Christian, because you become a housing place for the Spirit of God when you open your heart to receive Christ. The Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of God, you are none of His. That means if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't be a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you can't have the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, everything changes. When a man is born again, everything starts in a different way. He gets a new nature. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in his life. He passes from death to life. He receives the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But here's the bad news. The old nature doesn't go away. Can I get a witness? It is not eradicated. You only need 1 hour of any one day to prove that to be true, so I'm not going to spend any time trying to convince you. Now you have two natures, the old nature and the new nature, the old man and the new man. It is everything a man was before he accepts Christ, this flesh. Somebody says, what is the flesh? Is it the skin hanging on your bones? No. Your flesh, in the New Testament term, the metaphoric use of it, means everything that you were before Jesus Christ came to live within your heart. Your old nature, your flesh. When you become a Christian, you get a new nature, but your old nature doesn't go away. When we allow the old nature to dominate our lives, we become carnal or fleshly men and women. And as Christians, we can do that. How many of you have seen that? And perhaps you've seen it in one another. You may have seen it in me. We see it in one another once in a while. We divert to the old way of doing things, and we let the flesh take over. But when the Holy Spirit is in control, then you can walk as a Christian. The Holy Spirit wants to make you look like Jesus. That's what His purpose is. The Holy Spirit will develop within you the Christ-like attributes of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is meant to do. But if you let the flesh reign, you can be a Christian and nobody will ever know it. You will just look like the rest of the world, because the world operates in the flesh. Christians operate in the Spirit. And the Bible says we are commanded to walk in the Spirit. This is a present tense word in the imperative mode, which means it's ongoing and it's a command. The command given to every Christian is to allow the Holy Spirit, who lives within your heart, to direct your life and dominate how you function. You are to walk in the Spirit. When the Spirit speaks through the Word of God, your response is to say yes and to obey. And all of God's resources are available to us when we simply let the Spirit of God take control of our lives. When we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk means progress. And Paul challenges us to keep moving in the Spirit. Now he tells us next that not only have we a command to walk in the Spirit, but we need to be ready for the contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. In verse 17 he says, for the flesh, who we used to be, lusts against the Spirit, or wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. Anybody ever have that problem? Let me tell you what the most prominent, perhaps the most godly man who ever walked on this earth said about this. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, who's the author of Galatians. He was also the author of Romans. And Romans, he writes these words, for what I will to do, that I do not practice. And what I hate, that I do. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Boy, do I resonate with that. Do you resonate with that? I mean, all of us as Christians, we want to do the right thing. There's a motivation within us. The Holy Spirit lives here. We want to follow the Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit. But sometimes the old nature has some things it wants. And the Spirit is saying to us from inward, this is the way of Christ. And the old flesh is saying, yeah, but this would really feel good. I want to do the right thing. How come I did the wrong thing? There's this war within us. Here's the sad thing. A lot of Christians don't even know there's a war. They have just yielded to whatever, and they think everything's fine. But if you try to follow Jesus Christ and you make Him first in your life, I promise you, you are at war. You are a walking battlefield. We all know that. We just don't verbalize it very often. Paul says that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Make no mistake, we will still experience the desires of the flesh, but if we walk in the Spirit, we will not indulge them. How would you like to have a way to live the Christian life so that even when you have the temptations of the flesh, you have the power of God within you that gives you strength to walk straight and not turn to the right or the left and honor the Lord with your life? You cannot do that in your own strength, Christians. If someone has taught you that by doing certain things you can overcome this, I promise you the only way you will overcome the flesh is through the Spirit. So we've talked about the command to walk in the Spirit and the contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. Notice in verse 18 the challenge to be led by the Spirit. Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What does he mean? He means if you are a Christian, you are being led by the Spirit. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, the Spirit is leading you. The issue is, are you following? If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit has been given to you as your dynamic GPS system. But I got to tell you something. I have a GPS system. And I don't always do what she says. Have you ever tried to follow one of those things and she says do this and this, but in your mind you say, that can't be right. I almost messed up Donna's whole medical recovery from this surgery because I got lost on the way to the hospital following the GPS system. At least I thought I was. Now, if you have the Holy Spirit, your GPS system never makes a mistake. But if you don't do what that Spirit word says to you, you're going to get into some trouble. Walking in the Spirit is hearing the voice from the Word of God and from the Spirit of God and saying, okay, I may not understand this, may not seem right to me, and it actually may seem like I'm going in the wrong direction, but the Spirit has spoken and I will follow. That's what it means to let yourself be led by the Spirit.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series Claiming Faith, Finding Freedom on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.